series on the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians, God established the church by bringing Jews and Gentiles together under one roof, calling it the church, and then telling them, this is how we should behave as the church. So far we've looked at a few different things that kind of flow out naturally from this, of things that we take seriously if we are the church. First one is simply attendance at church, being here, okay? That we take that seriously because it is vital to our spiritual growth. Second week we looked at baptism and membership. Baptism is one of those ways that we express our faith in Christ, that we publicly display that for everyone else. But church membership is one of those ways in which we make a commitment to a local body of believers. When we came to know Christ as our Savior, we were entered into the church, meaning the church universal. We're part of God's family. But then you make a local or commitment to a local part of God's family, saying, these are my brothers and sisters in Christ who I am going to be sticking with, okay? Then after that, we took a look at elements of the church and what we need to take seriously in those things. What do you look for in a church? Well, they should be worshiping God. Now, that seems like a no-brainer, but nowadays you'd be surprised the number of churches that are not actually worshiping God. They sometimes are actually worshiping themselves more than God. You look for wonderful teaching and preaching, meaning they know their Bibles, they know their doctrines, they know what is essential, what is not essential, and they can tell you the difference between those things, okay? Last week, we looked at the ordinances of the church. So we circled back around to baptism, but last week, all we said about baptism was one thing. When someone becomes baptized or gets baptized, we need to take it seriously, and we need to be there, because that's a new member of the family, wanting to stand up and say, I'm coming to be a part of your family, the local church family here, and we need to be a part of that, okay? But then we went on and talked about the Lord's Supper and just how important that is, and we gave you some ideas as to how to focus your mind during that time of communion. Today, we're going to talk about the issue of giving. And some people, as soon as you say that word, they go, oh, here comes Pastor. He's going to talk about money. I was waiting, how long is it going to take before he starts talking about money, okay? Let me set some ground rules here right at the beginning. Number one, the title of the sermon is giving, so that's broader than money, okay? Number two, the Bible addresses the topic of money, so guess what? Pastor's going to address the topic of money too. And in fact, I even had one person from our church tell me this, and I believe he said it was David Jeremiah, who once a year does a little mini-series or sermon on tithing to remind everybody what God's Word says about it, because it's funny how that's one area of our life that we always want to seem to yank back from God at various times, right? Okay? So, this is Pastor going to talk about those things, okay? Also, let me throw this in here, too. Y'all heard about CREFLO this week? Y'all know who CREFLO is? CREFLO Dollar, the prosperity gospel preacher, okay? Put it out there for everybody, put it out on his website, said, if 200,000 people will give me $300, I will be able to afford the $65 million plane that I need to do ministry. Okay? Y'all hear about that? Number one, let me put this to you. That's called the prosperity gospel. That is what he preaches. He preaches, you give us money and God is going to give you a blessing. You will never hear that preached here. Okay? That will never happen here. Simply because I don't believe in that. I think that is absolute garbage, and I think he is going to face some serious judgment for the way he is twisting scripture about those things, okay? Second, you're not going to hear it here because I don't need a $65 million plane, okay? Anybody who has ever been a trustee in this church can attest to this fact. Not once have I ever walked into a trustee meeting and said, you people don't pay me enough, we need to figure this out. That doesn't happen, okay? And all of them can tell you that that is the truth. Now, I make jokes about Hawaii and a Hawaii fund for the pastor, but no, that's just in fun, okay? So just so you know, my heart, that is not what this is about. This is about making sure we support the ministries. The third thing before we get rolling into the sermon, thank you. This year, we have started off the year, and I think I can think of maybe 1 or 2 weeks where we have fallen short of our weekly target. But every other week, we have either met our target or exceeded our target. And what that means is ministries can go on doing ministry unimpeded. They don't have to worry about, the purse strings are a little tight this week. You can't really do anything. They go, hey, we can do the things that God has called us to do. And that's what we want to be about, is doing the ministries the way God has called us to do them. Okay, so to start this sermon on giving, I want to talk to you about, we're going to play a little game. Okay, I'm going to give you a date, and you're going to tell me the name of what they call that day. Okay, so for instance, if I said March 17th, you would tell me St. Patrick's Day. February 14th, okay, here's the real test. December 7th, 1941. Yes, but it's known by a particular day. What is it? What did Roosevelt call that day, people? The day that will live in infamy, right? Okay, we all know what happened. At 7:50 in the morning, the Japanese sent their fleet over, and they bombed Pearl Harbor. They took out 18 of our ships, took out about 200 of our planes, and basically caught us completely off guard. Up to that point in the war, we had been trying to stay out of things. We had been keeping a hands-off type of scenario. But the Japanese thought that they had just now scored this brilliant victory. Oh, we got them. We caught them sleeping. And you guys remember the famous quote from the general? Yeah, it was a sleeping lion. Basically, he just poked a sleeping lion and woke us up, right? What wound up happening was this was a huge blunder on their part. Overnight, we went from unconcerned about the war to being a unified nation intent on winning. Okay? All over America, the next day, Monday morning, you had men showing up late for work, guys showing up late to school, all trying to get in so that they can volunteer. You had long lines of people trying to volunteer to go and fight this war. Some of them lied about their age to get in so that they could go fight. Grown men wept because they could not go because they were rejected for medical reasons. So those same men found ways to support the war efforts here in America. Okay? America was unified and put everything else on hold, all to support the war effort. Okay? Now, fast forward about 20 or 25 years. We were involved in another war. Okay? Not as popular, called Vietnam. This war, almost no one volunteered. Okay? People had to be compelled into service, called the draft, and there were people who tried to dodge the draft altogether. Whether they joined college, whether they moved out of the country, whatever they did, they were trying to get away from being involved in that war. Okay? Now, I use these two wars as an illustration to you all about the way some Christians approach the topic of giving and serving. Okay? Some follow the World War II model. They want to serve. They want to make a difference. It does not matter what the level of sacrifice is. They are all in and they want to be involved in what's going on. Something in their heart compels them and says, Christ is drawing me toward this and I want to do this. Okay? Some Christians follow the Vietnam model. Okay? They do not come in looking for ways to serve. Their leaders have to go out and draft them. They have to kind of compel them. And in this model, people serve more out of obligation. And they're basically looking at their watch, counting down the days or the hours until they are done with this obligation. Okay? So this is our starting point to talk about giving. And the first area of giving is just simply serving. Okay? Did you realize that service in the church or serving the church makes you more like Christ? Mark chapter 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And we oftentimes key in on, he gave up his life as a ransom for many. That's so wonderful. Thank you, Jesus. But did you back up a little bit? He didn't come to be served. He came to serve. Okay? All of us know how Jesus served while he was here. He washed the disciples' feet. We can name off other stories, all these things. And we always key in on Jesus' characteristics. Oh, he was loving, he was compassionate, he was forgiving, and I want to be like Jesus. Did you realize that if you want to be like Jesus, Jesus served? Okay? So that means we do as well. Everybody take your Bible, go to 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4, we're going to start with verse 10. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Okay. Peter is already encouraging his readers to serve in whatever capacity that God has given them to serve in. Okay. But what I want to key in on is in verse 11. It's the why of why we do these things. Okay? He said, so that in all things God might be praised. Now that word for praised is the exact same word in the very next sentence. The next sentence, to him be the glory. Okay? So basically you could say, okay, the praise is a perfectly acceptable translation, but basically what you could say in this is God is being glorified through our service. Okay? Now, I also want you to notice something else that's important because it defines who we are serving from these verses. Okay? Back in verse 10, it says, use whatever gift you have received to serve others. The word for others is much more specific than just others in general. It means one another, which means what Peter is saying is this is service to people who are believers. That we are serving one another, and when we serve one another, we are glorifying God. Okay? Now, I hope you guys are ready for this next one, because this is one of those ouch verses that you find in the Bible from time to time. It'll be on the screen. Malachi chapter 3, verse 18. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, because those who serve God, between those who serve God and those who do not. Now, what is the distinction between the righteous and the wicked according to this verse? Those who serve God and those who do not. Okay? That's kind of an ouch moment, right? It's kind of a, whoa, I didn't realize that was in there kind of a thing. In context of Malachi, it's broader than just simply having a ministry in the church. But obviously, ministry in the church would certainly be entailed in that or encompassed in that as well. Fourth thing about serving. Serving expresses a love for God. Verse on the screen again. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. God calls it a work of love when you are helping his people. Okay. Galatians adds to this idea as well. It says, let us do good to all people, but especially those of the household of faith. So God is really taking seriously that we serve one another, that we are working toward one another's well-being. But serving also brings pleasure. This verse will be on the screen as well. Psalm 40, verse 8. I desire to do your will, my God. Your law is written within my heart. The word for desire is also translated delight. Okay? There is delight in doing God's will. Serving brings pleasure to the person who is serving. Think about this. Can you imagine if you came up to one of the board members, you came up to me, and you're all excited, and you go, man, I want to serve, I want to do something, and we go, thanks, but we don't need you. Man, that would be kind of a slap in the face, don't you think? Just like, but you don't understand, I'm really excited, and I absolutely love helping people out and doing these things. Nope, we don't want you. Okay? We have a passion, we have a certain desire, and we want to serve. Because it brings us enjoyment, right? We gain enjoyment simply by the process of doing it. And if you sat on the sidelines long enough, you're going to go stir crazy if you really want to serve, right? While I was doing recovery from my surgery, it took about 5 days before I started going stir crazy and wanted to get outside them walls, okay? It's just like, this is nuts, let me out of here. I wanted to go do something. When you're sitting there and you're wanting to serve and you're not serving, or you're not getting the delight that you want to, okay? You're going crazy because you want to get out there and serve. But serving also brings pleasure to other people. Acts chapter 20, Paul says goodbye to the Ephesian elders. And when he did, the Ephesian elders wept with Paul, partly because Paul said, you will not see my face again, but partly because, no doubt, Paul meant so much to them. He had served them in so many different ways. So think about some of the people that have served you over the years. Your Sunday school teachers, pastors, Bible study leaders. You derive pleasure from their service, and others derive pleasure from your service as well. Okay? And we've already stated it, service brings pleasure to God. So a couple quick questions to diagnose our hearts as we walk through this. Okay? First question. Do you do a servant's work, or do you have a servant's heart? Okay, do you understand the difference? It's really a heart question. Anybody can serve. Anybody can be pressed into service. But do you really have that servant's heart? Do you really have that desire and that drive? I promise you, ministry, every ministry in the church is an underappreciated ministry. Amen? Every ministry in the church is an underappreciated ministry. So, if you go into it looking for the attaboys and looking for everybody to be congratulating you on what you did, okay, you're going to get discouraged, I promise you. And it is in those moments of discouragement that you have to understand my calling to serve is from the servant. It's from Jesus Christ. And because my calling is from Him, I will continue to do this, even if it is sometimes discouraging. Okay? Second question to ask yourself. Are you a consistent worker or a convenience worker? Okay? Too many people serve on occasions when it's convenient for them. And what the church needs are people that will make long-term commitments. I hope I didn't offend anybody by using the C word there, okay? Commitment. Fact is that more and more leaders, what we hear all the time is, well, I'll help out when I can, or call me if you really need me, okay? Grab your Bible, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I want you to see Paul and what he served in. Second Corinthians chapter 6, we're going to start with verse 4. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, hunger. Are you hearing all these things that Paul is having to endure in his acts of service? Okay? So it's just a question for you to consider, okay? Are you a consistent worker or are you a convenience worker when it's convenient? When you're not going to get beat, when you're not going to go hungry, when you're not going to do these things. Paul was faithful under all these circumstances. Last question to diagnose the heart. Will you determine never to retire from ministry? Okay? Because here's the sad part about people who retire from ministry. Meaning they totally step back and go, somebody else can do it, I've put in my time, I'm done. When you retire from ministry like that, that's the moment when you've gained the most experience. That's when you are most helpful to all those around you. If I could take my 44-year-old self back to my 22-year-old self and go, here's what you really need to know. Man, would ministry have changed over those 20 years. It would be a whole lot different because I've learned so much in those 20 years. And I'm sure when I get to my 64-year-old self, I'll be coming back here to my 44-year-old self going, what were you thinking? Okay? Because I will have gained so much more understanding. That is what is needed, is experience to pass on to new generations. And in fact, that is biblical. The older shall train the younger. Read your Timothy. It is good for you to refresh yourself on that. Okay? Second area. Giving, meaning money to the church, okay? Giving money. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So one page over. One of our primary reasons for giving is gratitude. So I'm going to read this little passage to you, and this is another one of those ouch moments coming at you. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then, by will of God, also to us. So we urged Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in love, we have kindled in you. See that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love, comparing it with the earnestness for others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Okay, just to give you a quick explanation, the Macedonian believers basically didn't have a lot of money, but they pleaded and they begged and said, please let us partake in this. They heard that the Jewish believers needed money, that there was a severe famine and they were going to send this money down to them. And they said, please let us be a part of this. And he says, they gave more than what we thought they could and more than what we even thought they should. Okay, they just wanted to give and to help in this service. And then comes the big ouch moment in verse 8. He says, I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. He's writing to the Corinthian church, and he's going, guys in Corinth, I'm not going to command you to give, but I'm telling you this because I want to test your sincerity versus these guys over here, okay? Paul just compared one group of people to the other, and he's using this as a test about generosity, okay? That seems to just kind of break the cardinal rule. You don't do that. You don't compare groups of people like that. But that's what Paul just did. And the reason he does it is in verse 9. It says, they knew God's grace in Jesus Christ just as the others did. Okay? They knew how Christ left it all so we could gain it all. But how are they going to respond? Okay? How are they going to respond to Jesus and to God's grace in Jesus Christ? And he says, look at how these folks responded. They were overwhelmingly generous. And the reason is because they understood that God's overwhelming generosity came to us. And that was what they were responding to. They were responding to what God gave to us. Okay? So the hand that gives to God should be an extension of the heart that is already captivated by God's love. Okay? Just kind of a general rule. The more generous a person is, the more they're understanding the love and generosity of who God is. Okay? Now, is that a hard and fast rule? Yes and no. Okay? And here's what I mean. No, you cannot measure a person's generosity by the size of their gift. Okay? You all heard the story of the widow's mite, right? She gave out of what she didn't have, and she put it in the offering plate, knowing, I don't even know if I'm going to eat this week, but God, this is for you. Okay? Then there's other people who, they could give 40 or 50% of their income and not even miss it. Okay? They don't have to stop at the 10%. They could go way above and beyond, and they would never miss that kind of thing. So the size of a person's gift is not the way you measure it. But because the widow gave out of what she didn't have, we're talking about generosity. We're talking about her understanding of this is for God. Look at what he did for me. I'm going to give this back to him. It's an issue of generosity. Okay, what is expected from God is not equal gifts, but equal generosity of being able to be generous with what God has already given to us. Okay. Question, why give to the church? We know that we should give to Jesus, but why give to the church? Matthew 16, verses 16 through 18. Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Okay? The church is the only organization, only entity that Jesus ever said he would build. Okay? Now, does that mean it's wrong to give to other ministries, other things outside the church? Of course not. But keep in mind that those things are called para-church ministries. Para meaning they come alongside the church. They are helping the church in its general mission to reach the world with the gospel. Okay? Giving to the church also helps fulfill the Great Commission. Let's be honest. Not all of us are going to go overseas to go share the gospel, right? But we should have a burning desire for the gospel to be shared. So we should be willing to say, if this is going to help get the gospel out there, then I am all in. I'm going to do it. Okay? One way to support that is by giving to the church that is also supporting its missionaries. One of the students that I took to Mexico years ago, his name was Zach. He went on the trip to Mexico. And most of the way through the trip, he and I had a conversation. And he said, you know what? I don't think this missions thing is for me. I was like, well, that's an astute observation. I was like, why don't you think that? And so talked about that a little bit. And he said, but you know what? What I want to do, what I think God is calling me to do, is after I get established in my career, to support missions with the money that God allows me to make. I was like, wow, that is a nice, mature response. Because of two things. I was very proud of him for two things. Number one, he went on a mission trip to find out that missions was not his thing. Because there's a lot of Christians who go, missions just isn't my thing. I don't want to do that. They haven't set foot outside the door. They don't even know. Okay. He actually went on the trip. But in the end, what he said was, the Great Commission is the most important thing. And since I cannot personally be involved, I don't believe God is calling me to do that, to take the gospel to other countries, I will support other people who do. I will help them out. So his focus and his vision was on the Great Commission and making sure that it got accomplished. Okay? Giving is also a form of worship. Paul says something rather instructive in Philippians 4:18, which I'll read to you. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice to pleasing God. Paul is likening these gifts to the Old Testament sacrifices that go up to God and they are pleasing to him. Okay? So even monetary sacrifices, the ways that we give in that way, are things that are pleasing to God, just like the Old Testament sacrifices. Giving also supports the ministry that supports each one of us. A lot of times we think of, when we give to the church, we're just keeping the lights on and keeping the heat on. Okay? No, it's more than just that. Think about VBS materials that get bought, purchased every year, the curriculum that we have, the Right Now website with all the videos on it, which, by the way, if you don't have a... If you're not on Right Now Media, you need to give us your email address so we can get you in there so you can get on Right Now Media. Thousands of Bible studies that you can be partaking of, okay? Materials for the nursery, materials for children's church, materials for children's ministry on Wednesday nights, for the youth group, books and materials for Bible studies, paper and materials to produce the bulletin that you have, things that we use in all these different ways of using the church, okay? That's not all heat and lights, it's not all salaries, it's not all this stuff. It is stuff that needs to be paid out to be running a church and for ministries that support us. The reality is, my money is not really my money. It's God's. So we're going to go through a few verses here. Psalm 24, verse 1 on the screen. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Psalm 50, verses 9 and 10. I have no need for a bull from your stall or a goat from your pens, for every animal of the forest is mine and the cattle on a thousand hills. Ezekiel 18, verse 4. For everyone belongs to me, and the parent as well as the child. Now it stands to reason that if God owns us, he also owns the things that we have, right? So if we're created to bring glory to God, then obviously we're supposed to be using our resources to bring glory to God. Last verse, which I didn't write down. Deuteronomy 8, verses 17 and 18. You may say to yourself, my power and strength of my hand have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. Okay? Keep in mind that all of that stuff comes from God. And the final thing is simply that God promises blessings. Okay? Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Bring the tithe to the storehouse. Test me in this and see if it will not, if I will not open the window of blessings for you, that there will not be, if I will not open the window of blessings for you, that there will not be enough room to receive it all. Okay, these are promises from God. Everybody grab your Bibles and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 now. Second Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. Okay? God is promising blessings when we are generous with our heart, and not a heart that's reluctantly being forced to give. It is a heart that is generously and openly giving. Okay. One caveat about all of this, and then we'll close. The very first thing that you need to give to God, when we're talking about money, the very first thing you need to give to God, as I told you all the way at the beginning, we will not preach a prosperity gospel. I'm not going to tell you give money and God will give you a blessing. That is not true. Okay. Other than what God has already promised. That's in his word, okay? But the very first thing that you need to give to God is your heart, okay? That's the first thing you need to give to God. Giving your money, no matter how generous you are, is not going to earn you a place in heaven. It is your heart that God wants. And when he has your heart, everything else follows along, okay? When you have surrendered your heart and you have surrendered to him, everything else follows along. All the songs that we sang today, did you realize what we're talking about? Talking about the Lord reigning, him reigning in our hearts and ruling over us and so on and so forth. That's why we're singing those songs, is because God wants our hearts. He doesn't want your wallet. Your wallet will come along when we give him our heart. Okay. Let me close with a quote from one of the books that I used to prepare all of this, returning us back to December 7th, 1941. It comes from the book Spiritual Disciplines Within the Church by Donald Whitney. In the definitive bestseller on Pearl Harbor, At Dawn We Slept, Gordon Prange closes with these words. Of infinitely more value than the repair of shattered ships was the welding together of the American people into a mighty spear and shield of determination. No more did America ask whose fight it was or question what they should do about it. The Japanese gave each American a personal stake in the titanic struggle for the minds and bodies of mankind which raged in Europe and Asia. After December 7th, 1941, Americans no longer could look upon the war from a distance as impersonal or an ideological conflict. The sense of outrage triggered a sense of direct involvement which resulted in an explosion of national energy. The Japanese gave the average American a cause he could understand and believe to be worth fighting for. And then Donald Whitney goes on to say, after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and after your salvation, Christian, you should not have to ask whose fight the church is in and what you should do about it. These things give you a personal stake in the kingdom of God and its quest for the souls of mankind. No longer can you look upon the war from a distance. Love for God should give you a feeling of direct involvement in the work of God and cause an explosion of supernatural energy for that work. He has given you a cause that you can understand and in which you can have the honor to serve. So, after that quote, question is, do we respond like the greatest generation who came together and did everything they could because they had a common mission and a common goal? Or do we respond like Vietnam and scatter to the four winds because we don't have that common mission, don't have that common goal? God has given us that common mission. He has given us that common goal simply because we are part of his family and what he has done for us on the cross. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for giving us a common mission, giving us a purpose, giving us a drive and a desire to accomplish the things that you want us to accomplish. Lord, we want to reach out to the world. We want to tell them about the salvation that you have offered to us because it is so amazing. Lord, help us not to have anything hindering us in that, whether it be service here at the church, Lord, that we need to be involved in, whether it be considering where we're at in our giving. Lord, we pray that you're going to be molding and shaping our hearts, because again, it is about our hearts, Lord. It is not about our wallets. It's not about all these other little things even that we've talked about. It is about our hearts. That is what you are after, and you want us to be absolutely captivated by your love. So, Father, I pray that you would give us that blessing, that you would help us to be captivated by your love, and that when we are, all the rest of these things are going to follow. We're going to serve you. We're going to give to you. We're going to be generous of our hearts with every little thing that we have simply because of the generosity that you've given to us. In Jesus' name, amen.